Security is what we want, right? Security is what we need. It's what we hope for. It's what we strive for. I mean, we all want security. Children need security. They have to be protected and provided for and cared for. And as they grow, they still need that protection and provision. They need constant discipline to feel secure. We need to be constantly raising our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's where they will find their security. Whatever the child's bent, whatever the child's parents, whatever the child's situation, need that. And then adults, we seek security too. We buy guns, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. Home alarms. Nothing wrong with that. We know where we live, right? We have police and firemen and all sorts of protection. We seek for security in our, if we're blessed to have money to invest, we want our money to be invested in a secure place, if we're wise. We seek security for our family's future because we buy insurance to try to make sure that our family is well cared for should something happen to us. We wear seat belts and helmets and finish the list. We do a lot to try to provide for our own security. But what about our souls? What about our soul? Is your soul secure? See, we can do all things necessary for earthly security and family security and fail and be fools if we haven't considered our soul's security. We don't want to do that. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" What is the expected answer? Nothing. It profits nothing for that to be the case. It's less and worse than you can imagine. See, this whole psalm and ending with this crescendo of our security in our shepherd, this whole psalm is meant to give you as God's child a sense of peace, a sense of security, a sense of rest, even in the midst of life's difficulties, even in the storm, because you know He is with you. Your shepherd's provision, we looked at in 1 to 3, and his protection in 4 and 5, and in this last verse, His preservation, His faithfulness. He finishes what He started. All of that, being by God's grace a believer in Jesus, is meant to give us security, peace, and rest in this life's troubles. So today, we wrap up the psalm and see that it helps us better interpret this life, and it helps us know that our eternity is secure because the Lord is our shepherd. And just a very clear main point from verse 6 is that we have security in this life and in the life to come in our shepherd. We are in His hands. And we are secure. So, just want to look at two things. My soul security in my gospel pursuers. And my soul security in my eternal dwelling. Look back, if you will, in verse 6. Let's read it again. First part. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Notice it doesn't say most of the days of my life. Or some of the days of my life. All of the days of my life. David is expressing a confidence in God to keep His promises, to finish what He has started, to be faithful, as we will see, to His covenant. That all of the days of his life are secure. Life on this planet because of these two things, which represent far more. But the first word, if you look at your Bible, you'll see in the beginning of verse 6, most translations have surely, right? Some have only. But what it is, this is coming from a little Hebrew particle that is meant to emphasize what is following. It's meant to make it emphatic. This is surely and certainly true. This cannot fail. This is certain. It gives emphasis to the truth expressed. So if you want to see that surely right there as a marker that says the following is certainly true. It's not iffy. It's not maybe. It's not most of the time. It's certainly true all of the days of the life of the one by God's grace trusting in Jesus who has Jesus as their shepherd. So it says surely this will happen. There's no chance that this will fail. Surely goodness and mercy. The second word I want to look at is follow me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And did you know a better translation of that word is pursue? Is not follow. It's not just following me around. These two things are pursuing me. They are hounding my trail. They are coming after me always. This word is used many times of an enemy pursuing you, of a danger pursuing you. But it's not a danger today. It's goodness and mercy that are in pursuit of me. These two things always pursue me. They are chasing me down. And I heard one man explain that you'll see with shepherds a lot of times, you'll see dogs, they'll make use of dogs. And the dogs will follow, they're following behind, but they're really doing more than just following. These dogs are back there and they will help keep the sheep in community, help keep them together, help keep them from straying. You know, they're pursuing in that sense the flock, for the flock's good. But when you read this psalm, forever remember that it's not just goodness and mercy following you around, but pursuing you in God's grace and in God's covenant. They're always, they're gospel pursuers. And the reason I just wanted to make this clear, this is true for the one who by God's grace is trusting in Jesus, who has Jesus as their shepherd. No other shepherd, no other father, no other God, no other gospel. Nowhere else can you find this security but in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And it's forever, it's ever more important that we be bold enough to say that. I know it's not popular in our postmodern culture, and it's not what kids are taught in college, and you know, it doesn't really matter which way you go as long as you're sincere. That's a lie. There is a such thing as truth. And it walked this planet and came after us to save us. And it's pursuing us, and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're gospel pursuers. What does that mean? Christ, I prayed it. Jesus Christ, who was He? Son of God, eternal God, second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes to earth, takes on a human nature. Why? Matthew says, the angel said, name Him Jesus, because He will save His people from what? Their sins. So He comes and He lives a perfect life in fulfillment to God's law. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He fulfilled it. So He deserves nothing but blessing. He deserves the cup of blessing we drink earlier in this psalm. But He took our cup of wrath, of condemnation, of judgment, and drank that dry for us. He took the punishment we deserve on Himself. He died for our sins, the Scripture says. But He didn't stay dead. He did go into the grave, but on the third day, He rose again. He rose from the grave and He's ascended. He's seated in heaven right now, ruling and reigning for the church above every name that is named. Every authority is under Him. And since He has lived and fulfilled all righteousness, and since He has died to pay the penalty for our sin, He offers to us salvation as a free gift. And if you have received that salvation, if you have turned and trusted by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He is your shepherd. Whether you feel it or not, whether life looks like it or not, He is your shepherd. And then therefore, this is true of you. That these things pursue you on a daily basis. So it's two attributes. And these are attributes of God. And it's interesting that the psalmist often couples these together. But what's meant to be communicated is not just these two. It's using a part to communicate the whole, that God, your shepherd, pursues you daily. But what does he highlight here? The two gospel pursuers that are coming after us in verse 6 are goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. Goodness, God's goodness, always pursues me in Christ. And it flows from who He is. There's no standard of good above God. He is good. And so everything He does is good. Everything He says is good. Goodness flows from Him. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan, read Old Dead Guys. It's hard sometimes, but you should. They're not really dead. They're in heaven enjoying things far more than we are. Stephen Charnock wrote 200 pages on God's goodness. So I want to read those for you this morning. No? Okay. 200 pages on one attribute. That's the kind of thoroughness you'll get in reading some of these guys. Goodness. He defined it this way in God's goodness toward us, in what's pursuing us as believers in Jesus. God's goodness is His inclination to deal well and bountifully with His creatures. His inclination to deal well and bountifully with us. He is chasing us down every day to deal well and bountifully with us. Generous, faithful, loving, gracious, merciful. All those are good mercies, good grace. It flows out of this. And I ask in another sermon, do you see God that way? That He's chasing you down to bless you, not to ruin your fun. To be good to you, to be bountiful towards you, to protect you from things that look really sweet and nice but will harm you. God is good. Psalm 105 puts it this way. The Lord is, it just says it. For the Lord is good. And notice the coupling. We'll come back to this in a minute. His steadfast love, that's what we have mercy. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. God is good in who He is, and therefore good in what He does, which includes His words and His deeds. We say this. We don't believe this. Not every day, all day, but we say this and we echo back to one another. God is good. God is good. What does all the time mean? Every day, all day long. We're working on believing that, aren't we? Because from our perspective, life doesn't look the way we would order it a lot of times. There's pain and there's struggle and there's misery and there's heartache and there's college and med school and whatever all of you, Marine Corps and whatever you're all going through. But God really is good all the time. And the one preeminent proof of that is the cross that Jesus went to for us. We need no other proof that God is good, but that He would send His Son to do that for us. See, God is good in His being. God is good in His doing. God is the final standard of good, and all that God is and does is worthy of approval. And we fight to believe that, don't we? It is easy when the day is going good and I'm laying on the beach with Cindy and she's doing her fry like a bacon thing out in the sun and I'm sitting under the umbrella reading a book or something and it's good. The waves are lapping and the dolphin are swimming and it's easy to believe, oh yeah, God is good. When you fail that exam or the wheel falls off your car or your leg starts turning around backwards. It begins to be... I don't know why I said that. Wake some of you up. It begins to be harder to live in this reality, doesn't it? But it's true. That which is right, that which is beneficial, that which is needed, that which is wise, always pursues me. Doesn't mean you won't have trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. So just stop, believe it. He promised it. He keeps His promise. Sinful, dark world, believer, trying to walk in the light, going to be trouble. There's a clash there. There's a conflict there. But He said something else. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Why? Just deny it? Don't worry. Be happy. No. I have overcome the world for you. Believe me. Believe my word. Believe my plans for you. God works most things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, right? How many things? Which is what? Everything. That doesn't mean everything's good, right? You sin sometimes, and that's not good. I'm not peeking in your windows. I just believe the Bible about you, okay? It's people sin against you, and that's not good. They shouldn't steal your wallet or your car or anything like that. You know, we get sick and we die. And we instinctively know it shouldn't be that way. And it wasn't that way before sin, and it won't be that way in the new heavens and the new earth. But God takes all of these things and makes them work for us to make us like Christ, because He's good. And Christ has earned that for us. It doesn't excuse our sin. It doesn't mean we should be flippant with sin or with anything else. The gospel should make us the most passionate, pursuing people of God on the planet. But God is good. And what He does is right. And it's beneficial, and it's needed, and it's wise, and it's making me like Jesus. And much of it I don't want to go through. But He never leaves me nor forsakes me. And He'll walk me right through death into His presence when that day comes. And it will be good. Because the gospel's true. And Jesus is King. So God is good. And His goodness is part of is who He is. Like, God is love. It flows out. So therefore, everything He does is good. Everything He does is beneficial. See, that's hard. Everything I experience as a Christian is beneficial. I just have to, it takes me a little while to come around to believe in that sometimes, right? Mercy. See, God's goodness is closely related to His mercy. And it flow. It's a good mercy. It's God's goodness. So that's the second thing. Goodness is pursuing us all the days of our life. But mercy is also pursuing us. God's mercy is God's goodness toward those in misery and distress. Have somewhere to go when we're in misery and distress. Right? To the one who's pursuing us with His mercy. God reaches out to us in our misery. He shows compassion. Believe this. Please believe this. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Why? He treated Jesus as our sins deserve. So, believe me, however hard it is, it's not as bad as you deserve it to be. However dark and painful and confusing and hard it is, Jesus endured multiplied millions of times harder and darker and worse for us. So that what Paul calls light and momentary affliction, and it's not as deep and hard for us, but in view of eternity, it's light and momentary, right? Is at work for us now. Because He's merciful. God reaches out. He doesn't treat us. You say, how do you know that? Psalm 103:10. And please memorize as much as you can of Psalm 103:2. But in verse 10 it says, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Just go ahead and believe that. Because of His mercy, He doesn't give us what we deserve. And in His grace, He gives us what we do not deserve. It's everything Christ has achieved. But the Hebrew word for this attribute is hesed in English. Really, you have to have that in the back of your throat. But hesed, it's hard to do, especially when your mouth is dry. But what it means is His faithful covenant love. God's loyal love for His people, R.C. Sproul says. It's sealed with the blood of Christ. It never ends. It's a never-ending love that can be counted on because He is covenanted to love us. He's devoted to love us, and He's made us sure of that by making covenant with us. God covenanted in Christ to love us. Let me try to set you free from something. He's not waiting for you to be good enough. Because when He covenanted to love you, it was before you were born, seeing all of your sin and misery and wickedness. And out of that, He chose to place His love upon you. So why would He change? He will pursue us if we run from Him. He will find us and catch us and bring us back to Him. If we are truly converted and have true faith, He'll never let us go. There is a such thing as false conversion and presumption on grace. But most of the people I know that struggle about whether or not they're saved are true Christians. Presumers don't worry about that too much. God has covenanted to love us in Christ, and He will be faithful to His Son. His Son purchased His love for us. So if your hope for salvation by God's grace is in Jesus, if you are growing in your hatred of sin and seeking by His grace and power to turn from it, that's evidence that He's at work in you and that this is true of you. Salvation is free to you, though. You don't earn it by being better and better and better. You earn it by not earning it, because Jesus earned it. You just receive it as a free gift. But if His Spirit's in you, He will change you. But God's covenant mercy, His loyal love for His people, His never-ending love for you if you're trusting in Jesus, pursues you every day. It's on your heels, has you, all around you, really. As a shepherd and his helpers and his dogs or whatever surround the flock. And as David would run at the lion and the bear to protect the sheep, He is covenanted to love you, to be good to you, and to benefit you, and to be making you like His Son. So in my life, my whole life on this earth, only goodness and mercy pursue me. That doesn't mean the evil one doesn't try to derail you and that you don't have enemies who come after you. But remember who your shepherd is and who is between you and them and who grabs them by the nose and makes them work for you and won't let them harm you. They can hurt you, but they can never truly harm you because He will use anything that comes into your life through them to serve you. That has to be horribly frustrating. I'd hate to be an enemy of God, even though I act like one sometimes. But in my whole life on this earth, only goodness, His goodness, surely goodness, His goodness, Him, my shepherd, pursues me in Christ. And so I can know all things work together for good. So whatever happens to me, goodness and mercy. Whatever I gain, it's goodness and mercy. Whatever I lose, it's goodness and mercy. Whatever I have, it's goodness and mercy. Whatever I suffer is goodness and mercy. Whatever I enjoy is goodness and mercy. All of life is goodness and mercy because of Jesus. And everything in life will test that. But it always turns up to be true because He is true. And He is good. And He is for you and not against you. So Because He's my shepherd, I'm secure in this life and His goodness and mercy pursues me every day I'm on this planet. But I need more than that because this life is not all there is, right? So after goodness and mercy pursuing me all the days of my life on this planet, and then there is life after death. Better get ready for that now. But look at the psalmist's confidence. Goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. And then, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. In other words, look at this. I'm headed home. He's with me, leading me, guiding me, pursuing me, taking me somewhere. I'm headed home, David says. And it's good while I'm here because He's with me here and His goodness and mercy pursue me. But I'm headed somewhere and I'm not there yet. And it's dwelling in the house of the Lord. Let me just say it. This world is not our home. Be good as He is good here. Faithful, you know, take care of your business. Take care of your family. Work hard, you know. Set goals and that are in line with His will for you and, you know, pursue Him. But this is not my home. And the danger is my heart gets tied up here. If there's anything on this planet that makes you not want Jesus to come back today, it needs to be reinterpreted or gotten rid of. Because it's trying to make you feel like your home is here. But David says, no, this world's not our home. We're headed home. We're not there yet. Look at what he's doing. Because see, David's still on the planet. David's in the midst of hardship and struggle. David is reminding himself of who his shepherd is and what that means for him. And in the midst of life's struggles, David looks to his real home. See, he knows what it's like to be a lowly shepherd. Shepherds didn't drive a Benz. That was that's a low job, right? He knows what it's like to struggle, be in the field with the sheep who are dirty and bite and want to run away and don't understand you most of the time. And you rained on, you snowed on, you mudded on, you bled on when they hurt. You know, he's in the field. He's a shepherd tending the flock, fighting lions and bears. Have you ever seen those? That's pretty intimidating to me. Many trials. I mean, even after, see, Saul has his failure, and so Samuel comes and anoints David to be king. But that doesn't happen right away. There's a time of waiting and waiting on God's promises to come true, right? And David knows what it's like to go through trials. Pursued by Saul 16 years. I mean, the king trying to nail him to the wall when he's just there trying to help. Trying to do good. Pursued by him 16 years. Wouldn't lay his hands on him. Waited on God to deal with it. Didn't take his own vengeance. Loved his enemy. The gospel does that for us. If you don't love your enemies, you need to dig on into the gospel some more. If everything has to go the way you want it to go, that's not gospel. Pursued by his own son. Think about that. Absalom wanted to put him to death so he could be king. And Absalom died, and David did not rejoice. He wept for his son. Absalom, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. Death of his children. Many enemies to deal with. His own personal sin. Adultery. Murder. Hiding. Covering it up. But God. Grace. Provided forgiveness. Strength. Promise of deliverance. New hope. And David is pointing himself to the fulfillment of God's mercy and grace to him. In his confidence that when this life is over and God's pursuing me all the way through, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So his hope goes way past this life. And saints of old, and the longer we live, the better we'll get it, because God's Spirit's going to work it in us, begin to see that this place is dark. This is a place of struggle. This is a place that doesn't keep its promises and bring the happiness and security that it promises. But we have a home coming that's eternal. Look at Hebrews 11. Go read the whole chapter of the Hall of Fame of the Saints. I don't have time for that. But talking in Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, like we do when we think about heaven, new heavens, new earth. And having acknowledged that they grew in acknowledging this, and they acknowledged that we are strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland, and if they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. His house. Living and dwelling in the presence of God. See, that's God's house. That's our home. That's dwelling in His presence to bless. To dwell forever in the house of the Lord, in His presence to bless. It's foreshadowed. You know, the house of the Lord is where God dwells, right? And so think about the tabernacle. He was in the midst of His people, right? And they're camping all around Him. But that was the place of revelation and sacrifice and blessing. But it was God dwelling in the midst of His people. And then we move forward, and suddenly that, you know, that settles down in Jerusalem and in the form of a temple, which is destroyed when they go into captivity, rebuilt by Herod. And Jesus stands in front of that temple and says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." And they thought, man, it's taking a long time to build this temple. But He's talking about His body. See, we go from temple, which pictures Christ, to Christ standing there. The fulfillment of the temple was there. Everything in it about Him. He is the temple. And then from Jesus, the temple, to the church, to us, being built up into a spiritual house, that we are the temple of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6. Why? He dwells because of gospel reality now, but through His Spirit, He dwells in us. And then one day the whole earth, as it was intended to be, is His temple, is His place of dwelling. He comes to dwell with us. That New Jerusalem you see coming down in Revelation 21, that's not a big square brick and mortar building. That's the bride. That's us. The people living on earth with our God. Eventually, the things that are pictured in the tabernacle, temple, Jesus coming for us, in us being, are all fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. When the whole earth is God's house. God's place of dwelling. Look at this. I have to be quick with this. Revelation 21. Go back and read some more on it later. But it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." See, it's there. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" let the word define that. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God," with them as their God. Look at this. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." This age has passed away. Sin and its misery are gone. And we dwell with full purpose, not boredom, and full joy, and full excitement, and full satisfaction forever in the Lord's house, which is with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. What is David doing here? You ever heard anybody say, "Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good"? That's impossible. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be, and the more you will thrive in Christ. David is reminding himself of who's with him in the midst of the struggle, and therefore who will see him through, and who will defeat his enemies, and who will see him all the way home, and he will dwell in the Lord's house forever. He is being heavenly minded so that he can walk through the discouragement of this age and not fail and not fall. See, Colossians 3:1-4 says this, speaking of us: If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory, glorified. The Bible commands us to be heavenly minded. You just saw it. To fix our eyes on Christ, to believe His gospel, to believe His truth that He is with us and that He will see us all the way home to dwelling with joy in His presence forever. Goodness and mercy pursuing me all the days of my life. And then when that's over, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Believer, you have soul security. You are secure in your Savior. In Jesus Christ, you have total soul security in this life and in the next. You are always pursued by His goodness and mercy, and your eternal home awaits you. And you are to live, if you're believers in Christ, are to live life focused on the next. Being heavenly minded, believing His promises, receiving from that the strength and the joy and the encouragement to stay here and love and live for Him on mission with this gospel until He comes or calls us home. Let your future hope interpret your present struggle. Let the reality of where we're heading and the truth of the gospel interpret your present struggle. That's what David is doing. Even if we lose health, possessions, money, family, friends, goodness and mercy, grace, God is with us. And then after this life, unbroken joy in His presence to bless. In the house of the Lord, you are secure in Christ.